ready? Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is John chapter 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is our text. So, yesterday we talked about Paul when he went in among the pagans, in and among all of those altars, that he was provoked, and it sounds like a kind of a lousy mood to be in, you know, to be provoked. It kind of gets you angry or grumpy, and you might kind of offend people or get people upset. We heard about that yesterday, and then we came to find out the reason he was provoked. And in fact, he quotes a text. We quoted a text in the sermon in which it says God is provoked by such things. He's jealous. He will not abide with all sorts of idols. And in, of course, Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 says he reminds us God is a jealous God. But then he goes on and even further. He talks about the fact that all of these sacrifices are being made to demons. So he lays this out very clearly. Now, in our culture, we seem to be crippled by these ideas of love and hate. It's always been the case that, among the churches and among the different groups of people, these terms are defined differently. And of course, in the Lutheran church, we make it clear that we are going to stand by what the scripture says about love and hate. And of course, when we hear about the word love, love means to a perfect keeping of the law. Love means with respect to God and with respect to your neighbor, you're doing what's best for them, no matter what it costs you. And hatred, and of course, that love means that you're totally engaged with that person. You're working for them, to bless them, to benefit them, even as we learn that God's love sent Jesus into our world. Hatred means to be disengaged. Hatred means to be disengaged, not to talk, not to hear, not to listen. And you see those kinds of things. But in our world, it's different. Hatred and love are kind of like feelings that we dump on people. You know, I come along and I say or I do something, and people take it as a nice thing, like a ray of sunshine coming into their heart and their life, and they feel that that was a very loving thing to do. And if you make somebody feel bad, that is construed as hate. You know, you are like a dark cloud that comes in and darkens their day. And of course, those things are all matters of degrees. But for today, we remember that for people in our culture, love is a feeling. And it's a feeling that you apply to someone that will benefit them with good feelings. And hatred is a feeling that you apply. And so therefore, the idea that you would stand against and say, I don't think this is right, this is wrong, this is good, this is evil. Anytime you talk like that, what do they call it? It's called casting shade. Yeah? You're throwing shade on people. You're not the Mr. Sunshine. You're Miss Cloudy. There was a couple that we went to do Bible study with in Connecticut, and their children called them by those respective names. The father was Mr. Sunshine. The mother was Mrs. Cloudy. And so you see that going on over and over again. This morning, I think when we get to these words, we're going to see that these words don't go along with what the world says and how the world reads things. And it's good that we take and understand what Jesus means. This morning, I'd like to consider how different are these words of Jesus that run through John. John, who's called the apostle of love. John, who says God is love. And that John is also called the disciple that Jesus loved. So what does Jesus mean when he tells us, if you love me, you'll keep my commands? Now, in some translations, it means you will obey. That's not a good translation. The word keep is this Greek word, tereo. I talked about it years and years since I've been here. It means to keep, to treasure, to guard. And it has a lot to do with faith. But for now, let's just think a little bit more deeply about this. If you love me, you will keep my commands. And that seems to be something quite different and difficult to square with the words of our culture. It's not about feelings. It's about commands. It's about rules. It's about laws. And it's about Jesus' word, God's word. Now, the simple answer to the question, to this question, if we were to just say, okay, what's the difference? We could just assert that some things are right and others are wrong. Some things are good. Some things are evil. And of course, each age is plagued with different problems, different issues. We would look back and say, well, some ages are plagued with economic issues, especially things like slavery, like the whole history of mankind before the Christian West rose up. 70% of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves. This is not an unusual thing, and it didn't make any difference what color they were. As a matter of fact, when Rome went around to North Africa, guess what color the slaves were? And when they went up into the north, into France and Germany, guess what color the slaves were? It meant no difference. The question is, what do you do with these people? Each age is plagued with its own issues. Sex, finances, slavery. And so also the matter of truth, or even evil. Is there such a thing as evil? The Bible contains many lists of behaviors that are wrong, and 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5. So is that the point? Just keep these? Do these? Would that solve the problem? If God says, okay, here's what loving is, go and do it. Would that answer and solve the problems in the world? Is that what God is talking about? If I know something is wrong, just tell me and I will fix that. That will prove that I love Jesus, won't it? That's what the text seems to be saying. If you keep these, you know, if you love me, you will keep these things. Now, I want you to understand that. If you love God, which we're called to do in the first commandment and everywhere else, that means that you're going to be a perfect law keeper. Does that solve the problem? We can go out into the world and tell people, well, obviously you don't love God. Anytime I find somebody sinning, you don't love God. So therefore, how many people love God? The answer is no one, if it's built on that. That's why it's a bad reading. This will not solve the problem in our culture, in part because it doesn't want to be told what it can and cannot do. As a matter of fact, that's the very thing that brings the bad feelings. If you tell somebody not to do something or to do something, they might get very upset with you. You're offending them. You're telling them that they're evil. You're telling them that that act was evil. You're telling them they don't want to hear that. And yet God says those things all the way through the scriptures. Culture just wants to be affirmed in its choices. As a matter of fact, if you read deeply enough on this, you'll find out that choice is the way that people define their humanity today. If you take away somebody's choice, now you've really hurt them. But we'll move on. So there must be a different way to understand what Jesus is saying to the disciples. If you love me, you'll keep these things. There must be something else going on, because the answer isn't just, okay, I'll do them. I'll keep the law. Because the problem is with Paul in Romans 7, the good that I want to do, that's the very thing I don't do. And the very thing I don't want to do, that's the very thing I do. And I end up with Paul at the end of chapter 7 saying, who will rescue me? And Jesus' words don't offer any clear understanding or ability to fix that. Unless we're missing something. Unless we're not paying close enough attention to what Jesus is saying. There must be something else going on. And we've already acknowledged that. We see at the end of our text, Jesus is telling his disciples about what is called the mystical union. He says, this is what's going to be. You who have been baptized into Christ, you are going to be with Christ. You're going to be living stones in a living temple, and God's going to be there according to Revelation. And all of a sudden, our heads start to blow up. And we're sitting there going, I don't understand. How does this work? But there's an intimacy. There's something going on. And I hope you'll see after we're through this what that all starts to be a picture of. But the words of Jesus repeated at the beginning and at the end of the text are clear. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. So what commands does Jesus give? What words? Well, again, if we think it's just the Ten Commandments, those are words Jesus gives. But the problem is, I don't do that. I've never kept the law perfectly. My motives haven't been. So what words, what other words did God and Jesus give? If you go back through the Old Testament, what did he give? Well, he's got all those rules about beards and what you wear and sacrifices and blood and all this other stuff. Yeah, he does. You go back through the whole Old Testament and you come up to the New Testament and you find God, there's so many things there. Well, what was the whole sacrificial culture back then? What was it? It was a way for you and for anybody who lived at that time who were sinners to come into the presence of God and to receive forgiveness and mercy and grace and even celebrate fellowship and peace with God through these sacrifices. And the sacrifices did not come from the people, but they were given by God. Here, take these animals that I've given you and cut their throats. That sounds so brutal, but it's because that's what God is going to do to his son. He's going to be pierced and bruised and crushed for us. And of course, when you did all of these things in the Old Testament, you were looking forward to the coming of Christ. Jesus, in John chapter 3, remember he meets with Nicodemus. What words does he tell Nicodemus? You must be born again. He says in John 3, Jesus answered him and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he's old? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. And of course, the mystery is, how in the world do I do that? I can't do that. Nicodemus said, you know, how do I? He literally took it literally. He said, does a man have to go back up into his mother's womb and be born again? No. Jesus says, you must be born of water and the Spirit. You must be born again. You can't see the kingdom. You can't enter the kingdom. Water and the Spirit and the Word. Flesh must be dealt with. Now, those are words I can grab onto. Because those are words, and the word command in that text in John is translated in a way that probably doesn't completely make the point that we want to make. Jesus says you must be born again. And of course, when does a person want to be baptized? They want to be baptized when they see that they can't get into God's presence, into God's kingdom, unless their flesh is put to death. And that's what baptism does. We can't do it. We can't fix it. People get so depressed and hate themselves so much because they can't fix themselves. But God, in baptism, begins to put to death that old sinful nature and gives birth to a new man. And so we treasure and we keep this word. Keeping it means treasure, guarding it. We remember our baptism in the words of the invocation. Yesterday, little Ellie Rose Pickett was baptized. Put the name of the cross, or put the name of God on her forehead and upon her breast, the cross. The word is placed upon us, his children, adopted through baptism. In this bath, we are being prepared to enter the kingdom. We treasure and guard and keep this word. We never, in fact, we have sponsors who are to remind us what God did this day, perhaps right here in the front of this church. We treasure, we guard, we keep this word. We believe that he who began this good work in us will bring it to completion. The Lord speaks to us also through his servants. And the simple sermon is this: repent and believe. Ah. Well, I don't like the repentance part. It kind of feels a little bit overbearing. It kind of makes me feel bad. Well, it will make you feel bad because you're struggling with your own sinful nature. Repent and believe. The words that brought us to faith and the words that the Lord speaks to us as we struggle with the sinful nature. You see, those words don't stop once you become a Christian, once you become a believer. In fact, as a Christian, Paul says in Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Boy, do I want to stop that. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then he lists the works of the flesh. So we recognize that the Lord sends out his word, whether it's through a pastor or as you open your Bible or listen on the internet, whatever it might be, we recognize that we are no angel, that our flesh must be put to death lest evil works follow. And when the preacher preaches a sermon, he begins to open up that part of the word through the Holy Spirit in your heart and your mind, and you begin to see. You begin to see what you need. And the new man goes, yeah, get rid of that thing. I hate it. The good that I want to do, it's the very thing I don't do. The very thing I don't want to do is the very thing I do. Who will rescue me? We rejoice that the Lord gave as he promised to each of us. Jesus says in John 14, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit leads us to daily repentance and forgiveness. He says, hey, Spears, look at yourself. I don't want to look at myself. Well, look at yourself. Look at how you're acting. Yeah. Do you really want to help your wife? Do you really want to help and serve your neighbor? Yeah, sure I do. Yeah, maybe. And of course the Holy Spirit says, what's wrong? Yeah. Lord, you know everything. Maybe you need to tell me. And the Holy Spirit takes the word and begins to do that surgery on us. And he reveals to us those areas where the old man is still trying to swim. And he points us to the grace and mercy that God offers in and through Christ and the word and absolution and supper. You see, all these things are at the center of what God came to do. It's the center of his commands, his words. He sends out his disciples to preach the gospel, repent and believe. That's what he says. Luke 24 and Mark 16, preach repentance and forgiveness of sins to the ends of the earth. And then baptize. And then give them the supper. And those sins you forgive, they are forgiven. The absolution, the office of the keys. That's how people come to life. All the while, dealing with the many struggles that my flesh offers. We love Christ because we know what he's going to make of us. We know what he's going to make of us. He says it. He promises it. It's so beautiful. Isaiah 61 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. 700 years before Paul wrote about his image. You see, the bride knows that the bridegroom loves her. The bride knows that the bridegroom sees her for what she is. Yeah, and he intends to put to death, to do that surgery, the great physician. He intends to make her into something beautiful, as Isaiah prophesied. He's clothed me with the garments of salvation, covered me with the robe of righteousness. Paul says in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Notice who's doing the work, that he might sanctify, cleanse with washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself. not having spot or wrinkle. And so we love him and we keep his words. For even the words of the law that we don't pretty much like, and the old man balks when it hears it. As a matter of fact, Paul says in Romans 7, when the old man hears the law, he produces all manner of lawlessness. But the new man knows what God intends and trusts those words. And he keeps and he treasures and he guards and he won't let anyone tell him that nothing happened in baptism, that nothing happens at the altar, that nothing happens when the word is preached, but believes that when the word of God goes out, my word will not go out without accomplishing that for which I intended. And his intention for the word to go out is that men and women and children are saved and renewed and restored to what they were to be. At the center of this text, the disciples were troubled. Last Sunday's text. Let not your hearts be troubled, Jesus says. They were troubled about being left. They could not follow, but the Lord tells them, I will not leave you as orphans. I will continue to work in your hearts through the means so that you are able to see the kingdom of God, so that you are ready to enter the kingdom of God. His commands are not burdensome. Oh, they are burdensome to our sinful nature, who complains and whines and balks about them. But John says in 1 John 5, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments aren't burdensome. All of these things that God does, he does speak the law to us to draw us and to come to the great physician and say, Lord, search and try me. See if there's any wicked way in me. And get rid of it. Continue to do your work of making me into your beautiful bride. For they work in our hearts and our minds and to free us from all the sins that remain and burden us. Hebrews 12 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We rejoice in the work and love of Jesus in our lives. We treasure the means of grace which are working a miracle in us. We move from being saint to sin, or from sinner to saint. From unfaithful women to bride, from dead to alive with Christ forever. If you love me, that is, that you desire to spend eternity, to dwell with me as we prayed in the end of Psalm 23, to endure, to enjoy his mercy and his grace, and to spend eternity with him forever. We will treasure and keep and guard these words, these commands, for they tell us where Jesus is working. They tell us what Jesus is doing, and they tell us that we are safe in his love and in his care. Amen.